something similar in a week or two. But we need these once in a while. The title is the baptism associated with salvation in the New Testament water baptism? Not sure why my voice continues to salt water and other things are not working so far. Anyway, I want to keep these things in mind. Would you bow with me? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word. Help us to honor your teachings in our lives, in our families, in our schools, and wherever we work. Bless our efforts to give you the honor in all that we do, that the name of your Son would be honored everywhere. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, when we think about the scriptural evidence for the teaching of the remission of sins, we often get the question, how do we know water baptism is required in salvation? Well, just think for a moment. Here came John on the scene, and what did he do? He baptized people by the tens of thousands. Where? In Ainon, because there was much water there. It was obviously a baptism in water. And it was designed to be a prerequisite for the coming of Christ. And Jesus himself, when he went to John to be baptized, what did Jesus say? When John said, whoa, wait a minute. You're the Son of God. I can't baptize you. And what did Jesus say? Please allow this to fulfill all righteousness. If the Son of God had to be immersed in water, who do we think we are in today's world to think we don't have to be? And we have many, of course, teaching that. In Acts 2:38, what did Peter say? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice the Holy Spirit was separate from the baptism here. But people want to tie that all together. That the baptism that Peter referred to here is connected to salvation is clearly seen in the stated purpose. What does he say? In verse 40, and with many other words he testified unto them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Well, you say, well, baptism of water is not mentioned in Acts 2. Well, we'll see that it's obviously implied and that many things are taught about it in the scriptures. You know, telling people they're already saved and they don't need baptism, to me, is a very dangerous thing. When the Word of God says you do need this, then Satan is succeeding in deceiving people, is he not? Number one, everybody is saved in the same way. You know, I had someone that wanted to argue with me on this one time. And when it came down to it, and they couldn't argue, they said, well, the baptism of Gentiles is different from the Jews. Is it? Let's see if that is true. All are saved in the same manner. This is a fundamental truth. It's critical to our understanding. The Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, in this, the major issue under consideration was whether God required the same things of the Gentiles that he required of the Jews. Now, obviously, the Jewish law was not required, was it? But what was required of the Jew to become a Christian? And they said, in effect, everything that the Jew had to do, the Gentile had to do. They're the same. In Jude 3, we are told, beloved, while I was very diligent to to write to you concerning our common salvation. That's Jew and Gentile, same way. I found it necessary to write to you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Notice they were to contend for the faith, not the face, but the faith. Yet we have hundreds, thousands of faiths today, don't we? Something very wrong. In Acts 2:38, we'll look at Acts 2:39 through 41. These verses immediately follow, and here's what it says. For the promise is to you and your children and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It's for everybody, in other words. And with many other words, he testified unto them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were baptized. 3,000. You know, I haven't seen that many baptized at once, have you? I have seen several hundred at once, but several thousand at once? Well, we'll look at that later. Here we see again that the truth is that everyone is saved in the same manner, Jew and Gentile. Peter's promise of forgiveness of sins results from repentance and baptism. Involved 3,000 people that first Pentecost, which is a Jewish feast, of course. Their children and all that are far off, probably in Ephesians 2:13, that's a reference to us, the Gentiles, very likely. As we read the New Testament, we should not expect to find one person coming to Christ this way, somebody else coming to Christ that way, somebody else coming to Christ another way. Something's very wrong, isn't it, when people are taught such things? Number two, if you're looking at your outline, we want to look at several examples of conversion that specify water. In nearly all the examples in the book of Acts, water is mentioned. And not all these examples necessarily specify water, but it's still implied and taught. In Acts 8, 35 through 39, Philip was teaching this eunuch, an Ethiopian. He was teaching him about the church, about the Messiah, about how to be saved. Now, we only have part of the words. How do I know that? Well, look at the story. Verses 35 through 39. And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at that scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And they went down, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? Obviously, Peter had been talking about water baptism. He sees water and he says, what hinders me? It's implied, is it not, in what was going on? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answers, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stop. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. So the eunuch heads on home, but now he's a Christian. He was saved in the same way that those 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost. He's perhaps the first African person to be saved. far as we know. When Peter went to the house of Cornelius to teach him the gospel, this story is revealed in Acts 11, 13 and 14, and it says, "And he told him how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, 'Send to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you the words by which you and your household will all be saved.'" Now, Peter gets there, so he begins to preach. But before he can finish, something happens. The Holy Spirit came out of heaven and fell upon them. As I'm going to argue, this was how they were saved. We'll see that's not true. What it did say was, "I'm accepting Gentiles right along with Jews. I baptized the apostles in Acts 2, now I'm baptizing Gentiles." That's a different kind of baptism. It's the gifts of the Spirit. We don't know what, if any, they may have received. But to the Jews, it was a sign that the Gentiles would be accepted in the same manner. Number three, the great figures in the Bible that describe baptism all involve water. Think about it. The first is found, the baptism in the Red Sea, in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, which was Christ." I think we miss that sometimes. But think about it. The Egyptians are behind them. They have a pillar of cloud that separates them from the Gentiles. The Egyptians cannot see them. And God brings in a wind, opens up the Red Sea, so the water stands on both sides. Behind them is a cloud, that's water. Over them is a cloud, that's water. On the other end is a cloud, that's water. So they are said to be baptized into Moses. Meaning, again, water was involved, right? Water is always involved. According to Paul here, ancient Israel was baptized into Moses. When the people passed through the midst of the Red Sea, when the walls of water on both sides, this found Exodus 14, 19 through 22. Again, it says they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Paul, writing elsewhere of these two things, tells us that Christians, in Galatians 3, 27, are baptized into Christ. In Romans 6, 3, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put him on." Well, what does that imply? It implies if you've not been baptized into Christ, you haven't put him on. Sad story for many religious people. How will God deal with it? Well, we leave it up to him, right? But our job is to teach it to those that will listen. Both ancient Israel and Christians were baptized in water. Their leader, Israel, they were baptized unto Moses in water. At least water was on all sides. The second figure is a picture of Noah. And this is found in 1 Peter 3, 18 through 21, where it says, "For Christ also suffered for sins once, that the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient. When once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. There is also an antitype," not a word we use much, right? but look it up. There is an antitype which now saves us. Not the removal of the filth from the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. That's baptism. What's he saying? He's saying, you know, Noah was saved out of the water. Water is involved in that example. And he says, we're saved by baptism. Water is involved, right? All these examples, we find this to be true. Surely, had Peter intended to imply something besides water, wouldn't he have said it? Wouldn't he have said it? The third figure for the new birth is actually something that happened prior to the beginning of the church. But there's something here we can learn. This is found, that reference is Hebrews 9:16, but this is found in John 3. Note Jesus' word. Jesus said to him, most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, how can one be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? He misunderstood, right? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Isn't that scary for some? Sure is. That they would deny this. Peter says that it's true. John 3, Jesus says that it's true. Nicodemus didn't understand. He misunderstood in the same manner that many people do today. That the water, they say, refers to the waters of our physical birth. That's not what he was talking about. Nicodemus was wrong, and so are those people that say that today. Actually, the Greek has a conjunction there. There are two things combined with the word and. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. One of the things you might learn if you study Greek is these things in the Greek language are very precise. But people want to separate those two things, and yet Peter's talking about one thing, what we call baptism. Is the Holy Spirit involved in it? Yes, but not in the manner that many people are saying. In Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, this teaches us that one baptism remains. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you're called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in you all. Was Paul wrong? There are actually five baptisms mentioned in the New Testament, aren't there? There is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Only two cases happened for that. Acts 2, the apostles. Acts 10, the first Gentiles. There is the baptism of suffering, which Jesus would go through to bring us eternal life. Well, that's now in the past when Paul wrote Ephesians, right? There is the baptism of fire, which refers to judgment day. You might say, well, it's still here. Yes, but it's in the future. There is the Holy Spirit baptism, and I've already mentioned there are only two cases where this happened. What is left then? Only water baptism. Only water baptism. So in Acts 2:38, what did Peter refer to? He referred to water the 3,000 were baptized into. Just like John had been baptizing near Ainon. And Jesus went there to be baptized. Just like John had been baptizing in another place on the other side of the Jordan because there was much water there. Baptism, by the time Paul wrote Ephesians, was the only baptism still in the church. The judgment day was in the future. Holy Spirit baptism was in the past. The suffering of Jesus was in the past. These things are not involved. But in Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, it said, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water and the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Clearly stating, water was involved, wasn't it? We're going to offer an invitation here in a moment. We have some, I'm sure, who've not been baptized into Christ. Well, God wants that to happen for you, just like it did for us. We, most of us, if not all, are Gentiles. We've been saved in the same manner that Peter was saved, that all those 3,000 that he baptized were saved. The Jew and Gentile use the same process: faith, repentance, confession of Christ, and baptism. We're going to offer that invitation. If you need to respond, we encourage you to do so. Or if you need to respond in some other way, won't you come as we stand and sing?